right.
Hey, let me pray for us and we'll dive into the text. God, thank you for this chance we have once again to come together to worship you. Another day that we can seek to honor your name with the lives that we live. God, this morning, just help us to learn from your word. Help us to learn from one another what you're teaching us as we read and study the text together, God. That it would be clear to us, that it would be profitable for our walk with you, that your spirit would just continue to flow through us as your people and cause us to just grow more and more into the likeness of your son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. All right. Well, before we dive in, any thoughts on last night, last 24 hours? Anybody excited? Anybody really bummed? Anybody not really know what I'm talking about?
Roseanne didn't win.
Roseanne didn't win, I know. That's... Did you all know that she was running?
No.
I think a lot of people didn't even know that. Yeah, she was actually running.
It should have been talked about more.
I think it was the...
Like, it definitely been Donald Trump.
Yeah. It's like Peace and Freedom Party or something like that, I think it was. I don't know. Anyway, that was kind of fun. Well, here's what I want you guys to do before we get started. Let's do a quick review, actually, on last week. And then what I want you to do is, let's see, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, perfect. What we'll do is, after we do a quick review of last week, I want you guys in your, like, closest threes, so here, you know, all around, I want you guys to first share with each other your observations, interpretations, applications of the text. Mostly focus on your observations, because we're going to work together on interpretation and application. And also how you broke up the text. Did you see this all as one unified unit? Did you break it down into pieces? If so, how? And you guys can work through that together. And then what I want you to do is identify a primary spokesperson from your group of three. They don't have to be the only person that talks, but they'll kind of be the main person communicating to the rest of us for your group. So last week, we had Dr. Rick Taylor here talking about Roman culture. I don't know about you guys. By the way, if you need notes, if you don't have them or didn't get them, they're up here. I don't know about you guys. I found that really helpful and insightful, just hearing about Roman culture and history. I think you'll start to see that too, especially now as we get more and more into Rome, into the empire, as Paul travels and Barnabas and some of the other people that we're going to be seeing. Continue to work on memorizing Acts 1:8. Primarily, again, the geographic markers and the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that's coming on them. So last week, we started seeing this transition really come to culmination. Peter has a dream, if you remember that, about Jesus saying, hey, Peter, rise and eat these things that he thought he was forbidden to eat, that he had been forbidden to eat, and now is no longer forbidden to eat. Of course, that was pointing to something deeper, which was him having a meeting with this guy, Cornelius, who then comes to Christ along with a lot of people in his circles, his social circles. We learn about the church in Antioch, and then we have our first apostle killed. Do you remember who was killed last week? It was James, the brother of John. So not James, the brother of Jesus, but James, the brother of John, was the first apostle that's killed. Peter's thrown in prison, ends up being rescued, and then Herod dies. Because he gives a speech, the people say, wow, he's like a god, and he says, yeah, that sounds good to me, and then he rots right there, like, instantaneously, pretty crazy. The worms come, I mean, what was up with that? Pretty crazy. So, summary of that, the gospel finally reaches a large group of Gentiles. Interesting that it does that through who? Who's the person who's bringing the message to that group of Gentiles in last week's text? It's Peter, right. So the gospel does come to Gentiles through Peter. A lot of times we think Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, which he was, but it's interesting to remember that Peter also went and brought Gentiles the truth of the gospel as well, and they responded. So the gospel finally reaches a large group of Gentiles. Persecution is now culminated in the death of one of the primary leaders of the church. And now there's a transition in chapters 13 through 14. We're going to have a clear focus on the Gentiles from here moving forward. So chapters 13 through 14, take about 10 minutes with your group. Work through it together. How did you break down the text again, is it one big section in your view? Are there pieces that you interpreted independently? What did you see that was standing out to you that was important? How did you interpret it? And then we'll work through the interpretation application together in a little bit. So take 10 minutes with your groups of three. Go.
The text that we should talk about. Okay. He said they proclaim the word of God right when they get to Cyprus. How about how they're sent? Any observations there in the very beginning? Yeah, talk about that for a little bit. What do you think is going on there? The Holy Spirit does something. He has a big part to play here, doesn't he?
He specifically calls Barnabas and Saul or Paul, I guess.
Right.
He specifically calls the two of them while it looks like a group of them are gathered. Mm-hmm. So he speaks to the group saying, I'm going to send Paul and Barnabas off.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, even before that, you see them fasting and praying for guidance from the Holy Spirit. And they're both like hands on them and pray. Mm. So therefore, the Holy Spirit acts and moves and shows them where to go.
Yeah, absolutely. So they're waiting for something, right? They're waiting for God to move, I guess you could say. I don't know that they expected the Holy Spirit to say. Any ideas on how the Holy Spirit said? Unfortunately, the text doesn't tell us. I sure wish I knew. Like, did all five of them hear it? Like, you know?
It's been like that tug in your heart. Like, I feel this pain. I didn't go here. Like, I felt this good. Like,
yeah, and you know, and
one of those things.
Exactly, and it may not be a this thing that was, you know, the overtly supernatural. Keep in mind, they're aware of this progression of the gospel, right? Peter goes back and he's reporting back, hey, this happened, this is what I'm experiencing, these are the dreams I'm having, this is what I'm seeing. And Jesus also, remember he tells that guy, Ananias, you'll have to go tell Paul how much he must suffer for my name. I wonder, too, if Jesus was clear with Ananias about the way that Paul would suffer, that he would have to, you know, travel and do all of these things. But yeah, it could have just been a tug on their heart, a recognition that, okay, the gospel needs to go out beyond this place. So they go to Cyprus. It says they went to Seleucia. If you look at your map, that's a port city, still kind of in on the border of Syria and the province of Seleucia, but pretty close to Antioch. And then they sail to Cyprus. Talk about what happens in Cyprus. What do you observe on their first trip, the first leg of this missionary journey? What's the first thing they do when they get there? How about that?
Proclaim the word of God.
Okay, so they proclaim the word of God, and where do they do it? Is that significant?
Yes.
Why? Talk about that. Why is it significant? Okay.
Because that way they have a little bit. It's like Mormons who talk. They like to talk to Christians because they have a point of reference instead of talking to Hindus.
Okay. Yeah.
They're like, oh, we know it's similar to what happened.
Okay. Why else?
Question: do we know this is a Jewish synagogue, though?
Yeah. It's just a synagogue.
Yeah.
Oh.
And synagogue means Jewish synagogue in the text. So even if it didn't say it, thank you, Luke, for being specific and saying of the Jews, but yeah.
No, I was just remembering to what Rick was talking about when Rome would conquer another nation. They would have whatever religious temple or synagogue or whatever.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, in this case, the synagogues that we're talking about here are definitely Jewish synagogues. You guys see that pattern repeated in the following places they go? Yep. So this is a pattern. So it isn't just a one-time thing. This is something Paul does regularly, and Barnabas, who's with him. And by the way, now, I don't know if you noticed, whose name is coming first right now? Every time it talks about these two dudes. It's Barnabas and Saul. Right, it's not Paul yet, it's Barnabas and Saul. Interesting. Barnabas is coming, they're naming Barnabas first.
when it says they set him aside back there in verse 2, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Interesting. Not always going to be that way. All right, so they go to the synagogue of the Jews. Other reasons why they might do that?
Because they're already aware of the Old Testament scriptures that Paul is most likely going to use.
Yeah, and he is going to use, right? We know, because we've read ahead. We know he's going
to
use them.
The gospel is not just about Jesus, but it's about from beginning to end. So he's going to preach Old Testament scriptures that lead into Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Why else? Remember the lady that comes to Jesus at a well? They talk about where we're going to worship God, and Jesus tells her salvation is from the Jews. You think that might have something to do with it too? Yep. Yeah, I think so. He's going to the Jews first. I think a good point on their familiarity with the Old Testament. They'd be able to make those connections when they communicate with them. It also makes a good home base. Culturally, there's connection. It's a lot of times easier to communicate with somebody that's culturally not as distant from you as somebody else. I think that plays into it quite a bit. As the Jews would come to Christ, they could be the ones who are in that culture and then can take the next step of going to the Gentiles. Of course, it doesn't always work that way, as we see later on. We'll get to that. That sometimes Paul just has to skip them and go straight to the Gentiles. But yeah, so they start with the synagogue of the Jews. And then they had this guy, John, to assist them, John Mark, who wrote a book in your Bible called Mark. So talk about this guy who's a magician. What's his name, and what's he all about? Bar-Jesus. Do you know what that means? Son of. So he had a father whose name was Joshua, or Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. So it doesn't mean he's claiming to be Jesus necessarily. You don't want to read that into the text, even though it does say Jesus. It's son of somebody named Jesus or Joseph. So Bar-Jesus. And what was up with this guy? What do you observe in the text with Bar-Jesus?
He's a magician similar to Simon.
Okay. What else? Hmm. Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah. With Simon the magician, we didn't see that he's specifically a false prophet. He's just a magician.
Right. So what made him a false prophet? What does that mean? What does it mean for somebody to be a false prophet? You guys have an idea? Well, what does the Old Testament say about magic? You could start there. It's forbidden, right? So, okay, there's a start there. He's a false prophet because he's obviously not living according to the Old Testament law. There's another reason. A prophet who sought monetary gain, that was another sign of a false prophet. So the fact that this guy is, you know, besties with the proconsul is probably a good sign that he's after power and money, that he's not really after what's really true and proper, which I just gave away the next part is something else about this guy, right? He's got some kind of a relationship here with the proconsul. Talk about that guy, Sergius Paulus. What does it say about him? He's an interesting guy.
Didn't he bring them there to the island, Paul and Barnabas?
I'm not sure I follow you.
In verse 7, he was with the proconsul who summoned Barnabas
and Paul. There you go. Yeah, to hear the word of God. So somehow he heard, they're probably already on the island, but yeah, and then he summons them to his city. Called Salamis. But yeah, so they proclaim the word of God, and he calls him to him. I just think it's funny. It says he's a man of intelligence. This is a smart guy. He knew these guys were worth listening to, so he called them in. Now something switches in verse 8. What does it call this Bar-Jesus guy now?
Elymas.
Yeah. Elymas the magician. Elymas means magician, so it's kind of redundant. Magician the magician. It's kind of interesting. For that is the meaning of his name. And he opposed them. And what did he try to do? You think maybe that's another reason he's a false prophet? Yeah. So this guy is supposed, he's Jewish by blood, but apparently he's not concerned with matters of faith. He's excuse me, more concerned with matters of influence and power. Have we seen that theme before in the book of Acts? People concerned with influence and power? Sure. Yeah. How about dissent, opposition? We've talked about four different kinds of opposition and dissent in the book of Acts. What kinds of opposition and dissent do we see happening here with this guy, Elder Moss?
See a little bit of both political and spiritual.
Yeah. And you could say religious, too. Even though he's not one of the religious leaders of the Jews, obviously he had influence enough to get in with the proconsul. So, how does Paul respond to this guy, Elymas? I see some smiles. What do you think about Paul's response to this guy? Yeah, what was that? What was that look? He looked intently at him. Would you want to be that guy in that moment when, I mean, Paul, who's this guy Saul again? Do you think he had an intense gaze? What did Saul do for a living before he came to Christ? He killed Christians, right? When this guy's looking intently at you, uh-oh, it's on, right? He looks intently at him. And what does he call him? Mm-hmm. All righteousness. And? No, not just deceit. How much? All deceit. And villainy. Wow. That's pretty awesome. So Paul is not a lot of patience for this guy, apparently. And it's interesting, too, because there's some parallels with the Simon story, right? Simon the magician. What's that?
Oh, sorry. I saw kind of a little bit of a parallel to the story with Ananias and Sapphira. Mm. It's like, you know, immediately there's this very harsh rebuke for, yeah. I mean, it's a little bit different circumstances. Both would have been, I mean, they're almost like establishing the church Cyprus.
Right.
So, you know, almost to like protect that, like right off the bat, just like really harshly rebuking this guy.
Right. Now, how does Simon respond when he's rebuked? Do you guys remember? What's his response? He repents. He asks Peter, pray for me, please, right? That none of what you've spoken will happen to me. Does this guy do that? No, he doesn't. And yet he does become blind, and he needs help to walk around for a while. So we talk about the gift of healing, but boy, it seems like in this moment, Paul had a gift of cursing. I mean, to be able to say, by the way, you're about to become blind, like, if that didn't actually happen, who would have been a false prophet now? I mean, wow, that's pretty amazing that he was able to know that that was about to happen, and then it does in fact happen. So this guy loses his sight, and what do miracles do? How do you know that? What do you see in verse 12 that demonstrates that? Bang. There you go. Okay? So see how you can take the tools that we've been learning and you can start applying them to the text as you read it. So I want you guys to keep seeing that as we keep going in the coming weeks. Keep going back on what you've learned previously when we talk about those things. I didn't want you to memorize those things just for the sake of memorizing them. They're actually going to help you study the text and then apply it to your life. So keep going back to the prior week's notes. Go back to what are miracles for. Go back to the forms of opposition that we see in Scripture. Go back to the progression of the gospel from particular to universal. Go back to looking for those stories and how they weave through of Eden and Exodus and exile. So keep doing that as we go. Any other thoughts on that section before we move on? Yeah, Saul would be his Hebrew name, and Paul would be the Greek variant of that name.
Yeah,
it's kind of like Luke all of a sudden says, all right, I'm done calling him Saul. And it's interesting because he's just done the same thing with that guy, Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus is his Hebrew name, and then he calls him Elymas. And then in verse 9, he says, oh yeah, Saul, also called Paul. And now he's going to be Paul. So he flips kind of there too from the Hebrew name into this guy, the magician, to his Greek name, and then he does the same thing with Paul. Some have speculated that because the proconsul's name was Sergius Paulus, that's why Paul starts calling himself Paul. There's really no warrant for that, but it is interesting that the guy's name was Sergius Paulus, and now we start calling him Paul. I think it's more about the context where we're finding him, that he's going to start going by Paul because he's more and more interacting with Greeks and Hellenistic Jews. Thought? Yeah, I think extending on that a little bit too, you have to consider the influence this guy had. In the book of James, it says that we who teach will be judged more strictly. You might remember that verse, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's a general principle there that somebody that's has influence is going to have influence for good or for ill, potentially. So this guy who knows the proconsul, if he can get the proconsul astray, what can that influence now down the trail? And I think that's part of the reason, too, for the harsh rebuke. Paul obviously can see something in this guy's heart that, you know, most of us aren't capable of seeing in somebody's heart. But for us, because we can't expect that, right? I mean, when's the last time you were able to look at somebody, know all the motives of their heart by just looking at them? Me, never. If you have, that's great. Let's talk, because you could be useful.
Exactly is the book now.
The proconsul would be the appointed, the person over, remember we talked before about regions and then political boundaries? Yeah, it would have been a Roman person overseeing.
Just one guy, proconsul? Or is it, I thought it was like a senate group of guys.
I think it's just one guy. Yeah, it's a proconsul. There could have been multiple people overseeing an area, but the proconsul would have been like the big cheese, the top dog. Now, The Romans were funny too. They would have varying layers of political authority. So like, remember in Palestine and Judea, they'd have these Herods who were kings, but there would still be a proconsul over that region, a Roman proconsul over that region. So they would allow the local people to have some semblance of political freedom, but not real political freedom, because ultimately the proconsul was the person that called the shots in that area.
So was he kind of like the pilot?
Yeah, I guess you could say that, or the governor of the region. Yeah, that's the idea. Yep. All right, so he believes, which is pretty cool.
Why does he say he believes? He sought to turn the proconsul away from the thing.
Right.
He already had believed.
Well, it says in verse 12, then the proconsul believed. So it's like he's starting to hear it, and he's trying to get him off track before he can, you know, hear the whole message and actually believe, I think, is what's going on there. But good question. Yeah? Yeah, what does that intent look? Yeah, it's like Jedi trick or something. It's like, wow, that's it's interesting. Interesting. Cool. So how about interpreting that section? What does it mean? We've observed, we've seen what's happening. Why does Luke tell this story? Why is it there? What does it mean?
Maybe it's just kind of to pay attention to false prophets.
Let me tweak that a little bit. When you have an imperative, you guys know what an imperative is, like a command. When I say do this or take this action, that usually is an application. So if you say watch out for false teachers, that's an application. The interpretation might be there will be false teachers in your midst, or you know, this is likely to happen when the gospel goes out.
So there might be false teachers.
And then the application would be, of course, so watch out. Right. But just you know, want you to see that there, that we want to make sure we keep those categories separate. Because remember when we talked about hermeneutics, the risk is we go from observation and just go straight to application. Or we don't observe, and, you know, I mean, we talked about all that, right? Getting out of balance and stuff like that. So just something to be aware of. But good thought. So false teachers. What else? Why is this story here?
Well, up until this point, the only other story we have of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles is Peter at the centurion's house. It really wasn't, in that story, we didn't get much opposition from Luke, whereas here he's almost like taking the time to say, like, look, it's not always like when you go to, he may be saying that when you're preaching the gospel, like, there will be resistance, there will be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. Other thoughts? Luke's doing a lot here, by the way. I mean, I don't know that you can say, you know, the interpretation here has a lot of facets, if you will. There's only one interpretation, but he's doing a lot. I mean, he's showing the progression of the gospel. He's showing us the different kinds of opposition. He's trying to tell us the story of this guy, Saul, now Paul. He's trying to show us the way the Gentiles respond, the way the Jews respond, the way the political authorities respond, the way the false prophets respond. So there's a lot of facets to this one interpretive piece here. But I think the general thing is here, remember, Acts is narrative. It's telling a story. And this is another component in that story of the gospel moving to the Gentiles, moving from the particular of Jews to the Gentiles. And again, just it's so interesting how there's these little components. I mean, we've got a Jew opposing the gospel, and yet salvation was supposed to come from the Jews and go to the Gentiles. And we have a small picture here of a Jew who's trying to lead the Gentile to faith, and then another Jew who's trying to prevent the Gentile from coming to faith. But yeah, so and then application for us, you know, how about this? What would maybe be a wrong application of what you just read? For example, we talk about descriptive versus prescriptive, right? Is this prescribing to us that we should be like Paul and look intently at people and then call them sons of the devil and false prophets? Probably not. So that's probably not a good interpretation or application of the text, right? So as we keep going, be on the lookout for that too. Sometimes a good way to help you find a good interpretation is to think of an absurd one and then, you know, say, nope, and chuck that one. And same thing with the applications. You can say, well, it's probably not that. And then you slowly whittle it down and you come to something that's closer to the reality. All right, so now they sail on. Where do they sail to? In the text. Yeah, Paphos. If you look at the map, again, cozy up to an ESV study Bible. If you look at that map, Paphos is another city of Cyprus. It's on the other side. So they've gone from the eastern end to the western end, and then they sail from there, and they come to a city called Perga in Pamphylia. Look at that map again. Pamphylia, you see, is a region, and it's in a political area called Lycia. So now they're in Perga. And this is a pretty long interpretive unit. So let's try to stay big picture here so we don't run out of time. What do you observe in this story?
Well, in verse 13, only Paul is mentioned by name. Everybody else just becomes his companions.
Mm. Yeah, interesting. What's that?
Also, John's, I mean, side, almost like a side note, but it's just kind of saying, like, John left to return to Jerusalem, so now it's just Paul and Barnabas.
That's right. Because that story, have you guys heard of that story before, by the way? This whole thing with Paul and John Mark? Talk about that if you've heard of that before. What happened here and what happens later with this John Mark guy? Yeah, this is going to come around later. You're going to see this John Mark guy. Paul, it doesn't tell you here, he's not happy with John Mark for leaving him. We don't know why he leaves, but Paul is very, very unhappy with John Mark.
Yeah.
So.
And say, I remember in 2 Timothy, when he's in Rome, he's like urgently asking Timothy to get Mark to
come to
come
him.
Visit him.
Right. So there's some reconciliation, but yeah, at this point, Paul's not happy. Yeah.
So they came into the synagogue, sat down, and then now it says, and after being long pauses, okay, so the synagogue teachers are the ones that are reading along the prophets, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then they're just saying, brothers, any word of encouragement. It's not like, hey, you, Paul and Barnabas, brothers. It's just, brothers, if you need any word of encouragement. And then I think they're like, okay, yeah, I got an encouragement. And then he gives this whole big, like, monologue. He's like, oh, yeah, I'll learn. Definitely shaping the foundations of
sure.
existence.
Sure.
I wonder what the motion of his hand was. Because he stood up and motioned
Paul?
With his hand.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. It's too bad this is only on audio. We don't have video because that was pretty darn funny. Things like fist in the air. No, I don't know. I don't know. It helps to know a little bit about I almost said Sabbath culture, about synagogue culture. This actually wasn't like an uncommon thing. This was the way synagogue operated. You'd have somebody kind of give a word of encouragement or an interpretation of the text that was read. That's kind of why it's significant when Jesus gets up in Luke chapter 4 and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and then he goes and he sits down and he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What they're expecting him to do is kind of talk about the text. Here's what it means. Here's how it applies. Here's, you know, blah, 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 right? What does he do? Right, and he's a rabbi. What does he do instead? He just sits down and says, bam, fulfilled in your hearing, right? And if we don't understand the culture of synagogue, we kind of miss how crazy that was, because that was sort of out of left field. Like, if you were used to things being a certain way, and this joker just sits down and says, yup, me, you'd be kind of like, wait a minute, where's the rest of the message? What's going on here? And of course, then he does keep talking, and then he punks him for not caring about Gentiles. And yeah, so anyway, so synagogue culture. They would have come in. Synagogue took 10 men. To have a synagogue. So, and you'll see later on that sometimes there aren't enough people to have a synagogue in a city that they go, not enough Jewish men, rather, to have a synagogue in the cities they go to. So we don't know the size of this synagogue. It could have been just 10 men, it could have been more. But they would walk in, and most likely it'd be recognizable that these are new guys. You know, they didn't have like visitor name tags or anything, but they probably knew these are new guys. And yeah, so now brothers, if you have a word of encouragement to the people, say. Right. But this is it's typical. It's typical. This actually is not as out of line as we would think. Don't think like Sunday morning church and like, you know, in the middle of worship saying, hey, anybody with the word of encouragement? And then some guy gets up and preaches a 25-minute sermon. I mean, that would be weird to us. We'd be like, wait a minute, dude, step aside. We've already got a message prepared. Oh, no, they haven't heard the message. But the beginning part they have.
The whole,
yeah, okay, now let's.
Okay, whoa, where are we going?
But have we seen this before? Who's done the same kind of thing before? Stephen,
Peter,
right? And again, Jewish culture.
Yeah, but I mean,
Cephas.
No.
Oh, Jesus, yeah. Yes.
Seems like we kind of get throughout the Acts here, we see like this kind of long sermon almost being preached, and then later on, whenever we hear a story of them preaching the gospel, it doesn't really give us much, just, you know, they preach the gospel. Is it safe to assume that they did a similar style of preaching the gospel when it mentions it the other time? So maybe like, here's the Old Testament scriptures, and then this is how it applies to Jesus.
Not always. It depends on the context. So remember that who you're talking to depends on the way you're going to communicate the message. Now, should it change the content of the message? Like the core content? No, the gospel shouldn't change. What does Paul do when he goes to the Areopagus in Athens and he teaches? Does he start with a Jewish history? Well, okay, well, we're going to get there. But the answer is no, he doesn't start with a history of the Old Testament for these Greeks. He goes straight to, hey, I was cruising around your city, and I saw this crazy thing over here to an unknown god. And guess what? I know who that is. I'm going to tell you who he is, right? So for them, he does a totally different tactic because they don't have that Old Testament background. But this was a very, very Jewish thing to do. We're going to tell the story of our people. We're going to have solidarity around this story. And Jewish culture was a very honor-based culture. A lot of the times when rabbis would teach, what they would do is you'd ask a question, and it would be like a softball that everybody would know the answer to, and then the person would respond with the appropriate answer. And then you'd reverse it. The other person would ask a question, and then you would give the answer. And sometimes you might answer slightly differently, but you'd kind of work your way around to finding as much agreement as you could, was kind of the idea. Which, again, is really fun when you look at the way Jesus operated when he would talk to the guys in the synagogues, because he'd answer their questions with a question. And they'd go, whoa, and they're losing their minds. He's like, who is this guy that's breaking etiquette? And I look stupid now, right? But if you don't know that, if you don't recognize that that's the way that the culture worked, you don't see it. Now you'll see, oh, okay, I get it. So this was part of that honor culture. This was part of, hey, let's find solidarity. Let's find common ground. But then he's going to sideswipe him a little bit because he's going to switch it and start talking about this guy, Jesus.
Well, I mean, I think it's just, you see Paul engaging culture. You know, like, I mean, you see, if you keep reading Christ's journey, all of a sudden he becomes more towards the Gentiles and he engages them. And then you see Peter, he engages the Jews. So you see them, they're both especially, but it's like they're both, one puts the Jews and one puts the Gentiles. Because the one knows how to engage them with their history and all that, and Paul's really good at engaging the Gentiles with straight to the point of gospel.
Yeah. And Paul's kind of good at both.
Yeah.
But he's particularly gifted in the Gentile side where it seems that others aren't quite as gifted.
Jews are like, nice.
Yeah. Yeah. I do wish, by the way, side note, it's too bad there's only one Luke because he keeps going with Paul, but I really wish I knew what happens when Barnabas goes off with John Mark and how he did his teaching and preaching, and I wonder how many similarities and differences there were. It'd be fun to know. We don't know. But remember, too, who taught them how to interpret the Old Testament and to preach and teach it? Jesus did. So I think there would have been a lot of similarities between the way that they taught it.
Is there any, like, non-biblical, historical, like...
Not of that. There's some tradition, but it's all apocryphal tradition, and a lot of it's not very trustworthy, necessarily. I mean, there's traditions that say that Thomas went to India. But we don't know. But yeah, there's lots of traditions about, but specific things like that too, like how did Barnabas teach? Not that I know of. I don't think there's anything that specific. And a lot of those documents too weren't written until centuries later, one or two centuries later. So they're not, whereas, you know, these books were written within decades and the people who experienced the events were still alive in this context. All right, let's keep going. So, Paul teaches a sermon that you can see a lot of similarities between his sermon and the sermons of Philip and Stephen and Peter. What similarities do you observe in the way they teach? We've already talked about one. What other similarities do you see?
They quote the Psalms.
Quote the Psalms.
Quote Isaiah.
Isaiah. So prophets, Psalms and prophets, okay? Yep.
Old Testament. Bring up Hebrew, Abraham.
Yeah. So that's another good one to pick up on. Covenants. We've talked some about three major covenants in the Old Testament. There's the covenant to Abraham. Was that conditional or unconditional?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. I will do this. all nations will be blessed through you. There's the Sinai covenant, which was conditional or unconditional?
Conditional.
If you do these things, you shall live. Conditional. If, anytime you see if, that's a conditional, right? And then we have the Davidic covenant. There will always be one sitting on the throne in your line. There will be. So that's obviously unconditional, right? He connects it back with all three. They're staying in the land of Egypt. So he's connecting with the Sinai covenant. He connects it with Abraham, who he mentions in verse 26, calls them brothers, sons of the family of Abraham. And he connects it with David, verse 22. He raised up David to be their king. And then, of course, talks about David being a son of Jesse and the prophecies that David speaks in the Psalms about the one to come. Again, stuff to look for as you're reading, because you're going to see these things over and over and over again throughout the way they teach and preach. Anything else, similarities or differences between the way he preaches and the way the ones before him have? Yeah, okay. So it ultimately culminates in who Jesus is. Yeah.
He places blame for Jesus' death on the leader, the Jewish leaders, and yet still says that it was because that's what God wanted.
Yeah. Yeah. So that seems to be a theme that they're all agreeing to. All the apostles are doing that. And the deacons, or the seven, right? They're doing that too. Yeah. Anything else? So, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, verse 43, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, Theophilus, God-fearers, maybe, followed Paul and Barnabas. Now it's Paul and Barnabas, right? Paul and his companions, Paul and Barnabas. We've seen that switch. Paul is clearly now at the helm. Who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Very cool. And then the next Sabbath, a few people show up. Almost the whole city gathered. That's pretty awesome, huh? What happens next? Yeah, the Jews are jealous. Right. Well, they are, but now everybody's part of God's
yeah,
people,
yeah,
potentially, right? But yeah, so yeah, they're filled with jealousy, and they're contradicting Paul. So this false prophecy thing keeps coming up. It doesn't explicitly call them false prophets here, but this spirit of false prophecy, this religious opposition, keeps cropping up. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas cower and flee. Nope. They speak out boldly.
I think it's crazy how they immediately go to Isaiah in the Old Testament and bring up the Gentiles, and the Gentiles just lose it. They love it.
And the Jews...
Yes.
Not so much, right? So we're seeing judgment on the Jews, right? Not on the Jews because they're Jews, but on the Jews that are rejecting the gospel, the Jews that are clinging to cultural preference, that are clinging to their distinctives, that are clinging to being the people of God. Yeah, and Paul, he basically pulls a Jesus here. Same thing Jesus did in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Oh yeah, you think it's all about you, but guess what? No, I'm here for the Gentiles as well, and now we're seeing that. I made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So not only did the whole city show up, verse 49, the word of the Lord is spreading throughout the whole region. But then the Jews stir it up, and there's persecution. But what happens when there's persecution? In Acts, what do we see happening every time there's persecution? Rejoicing. What else? The gospel is spread. Yeah. Interesting. And their response is, verse 52, despondency, anger, frustration, filled with joy. Man, these guys, filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So, why is this here? And what do we do about it? Interpretation, application.
If there is is either it's the stumbling block for those who are in and those who are for the other people. So, you know, that's why I think we also said to be like dynamite, because it's either going to this or just, you know, through the edge. So, and then just resting God. And then you're not rejecting you, you're rejecting the message, and you're just the messenger. So it's like rest in the fact that your help, they can't take anything that God gave you.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there's freedom.
What else? Any other thoughts on that? I'm surprised nobody brought up verse 48. And as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. Who saves? God does. Who believes? We do. As many as were appointed to eternal life, believed. The reason I bring that up, though, is if salvation is up to us, that changes the way we evangelize, because now it's on us to do it right, have the right method to make people believe the right thing. But if salvation is up to God, we just need to be faithful and pray that he will bring about the results. We water and plant, but God is the one who will cause the growth. So Paul is faithfully preaching the message of the gospel to Jews first and to Gentiles. And now the Gentiles are responding, and the Jews are rejecting, which is interesting. Okay, chapter 14. Now they move on to a place called Iconium. Go back to your handy-dandy map. You can see they've covered a little bit of ground. Lest you get confused, you may have already noticed this. There's two Antiochs. Thanks for being confusing. There's two Caesareas. There's two, you know, I mean, this happens sometimes. There's the Antioch in Syria, which you could call Syrian Antioch. That's the usual Antioch when we say the church in Antioch, or they went back to Antioch. Okay, that's the usual Antioch, is the one in Syria. The one up in Galatia is usually called Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch of Pisidia, because that was the region it was in. It'd be like if there was two Fresnos. I know, that would be really weird, but Fresno in the city. Actually, there is a Fresno, Texas. So there you go. So yeah, so there's it'd be like Fresno, the Central Valley, and Fresno, Texas. Is there a third one?
There's one in Arizona. There's a San Utah and San Texas.
Is there?
Nice.
Is there
close to
Mexico?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. There is. Cool. So now, moving right along. And that's relevant to us, yeah.
It'd be like there's two Perus.
Okay. I feel like there's 2 minutes left and we better move on. So you can see where they've traveled through this region of Galatia, or actually this Roman, I just lost the word, but whatever. Province. There it was, Roman province of Galatia, and through these different regions. So they go to Iconium and they do something they've done before. Right? Now, lest we get too hard on the Jews, what happens here? Who believes?
Great number of Jews and Greeks.
So when it says when we say Jewish opposition, that's not a, you know, all Jews or a racial thing. It's just a general concept. And the general concept, too, that Luke is showing us and that Paul teaches about in his epistles is that the gospel is now coming to Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. It doesn't mean every Jew is going to be jealous and not come to faith. It just means the general principle is that the Jews will be made jealous by the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. So what happens at Iconium? What do you observe?
Just as we mentioned, there's Jews and Greeks believing, right after that, there's unbelieving Jews. So.
Yeah. And what do those unbelieving Jews do?
They plot to stone him to find out.
Okay, they plot to stone him. What do they do to the Gentiles around him? yeah, the Jews are actively trying to prevent the Gentiles. Not only are they saying, well, we're not too sure about that, Paul, I don't know. They're actively trying to keep the Gentiles from coming to faith in Christ. But people are divided, and there's an attempt made to stone them, but they flee. So there's an attempt to stone them. Escalating conflict, right? Remember, we keep seeing that in Acts. We see escalating conflict. When we looked at the very start of the church, there wasn't very much persecution. And then it escalated a little bit, right? They brought in Peter, and they said, hey, knock that off. Don't teach in that name, and they let him go. Then they brought him in, knock that off, we're going to flog you, and they let him go. Then they brought him in, they put him in prison, and an angel let him out, right? And then they killed the guards and all that stuff. And then eventually they end up killing Stephen. And then eventually they end up killing. So that escalation, we're seeing that again here in micro form in Paul's missionary journey. We start out, the opposition is this one dude, right? This magician. That's one guy, smack. Proconsul comes to faith, great. They keep going. Hey, the word spreads through the whole region. This is awesome. Okay, this is good. There's a little bit of opposition, but not quite as much. Now the opposition starts to mount. Now they want to stone them, but they don't succeed. They get away. Now they move on. But what's going to happen is the people that want to stone them start following them now. Before, they were taking ships, if you look back at your map, right? They're you know, going across the Mediterranean to Cyprus. They go across Cyprus. They go across the sea. They travel through. But now they're on land. And there's this entourage of people that's going to start following them. Some people that believe and some that don't. And they're going to keep trying to incite trouble. So they move on. Now they're in a place called Lystra. What happens in Lystra? What do you see? I love this story. This cracks me up.
They heal a guy who can't walk, and then the community kind of lifts them up as three gods. So they call Barnabas, Zeus, and Paul Hermes.
Yeah. Why do you think they do that?
That's what they know.
Okay. Do you guys know which god Hermes is? That's right. Messenger, son of Zeus. And who's doing the talking? There you go. So, oh, he must be the messenger guy, and he must be Zeus. That quiet guy over there, right? But there's that Paul guy. He must be Hermes. Yeah, that's a... Wow. Remember that guy, Simon the Magician? They called him the Great One, the Greatest One, right? And he loved that. How do Paul and Barnabas like being called gods? Not so much. What do they do? They run around naked? Well, yeah, I don't know if they run around naked. They do tear their garments, which is a sign of lament, and it's a sign of, like, trying to say, hey, God, don't be angry. Like, you know, I get that this is not good. Remember what the chief priest did when Jesus claimed to be God? They would rip their robes because of blasphemy. So it was a sign of indignation at what was happening. And then they rush into the crowd. Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So they give them the gospel.
So they went streaking.
Yeah, they went streaking and begging them. Yeah, well, you know, it says we're normal men just like you. Maybe that's why they ripped their clothes off. Say, see, we're... No, that's not why they did it.
I think it's interesting that they think of them as Greek gods. As far as I'm aware, the Greek gods were always thought of as very majestic and elaborate and, you know, kingly. And I highly doubt Paul and Barnabas are dressed this way. So I don't know.
Yeah, that's funny. Yeah, that is interesting. But very superstitious people. So when they see the miracle, they misdirect it. And then... I love verse 18. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering to sacrifice them. These people really, 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 really wanted to worship them as Greek gods. Yes.
And the more they resisted, oh, he's so humble.
Yeah, that's right. No. Yeah, that's right. It's pretty funny. So now the opposition finally mounts. We're still in Lystra. And... the Jews come. Where do they come from? Verse 19.
Antioch.
Pisidian Antioch. Not the Antioch in Syria. But still, they come from Antioch and Iconium. Those are the cities they had just been in, right? What did they try to do to them in those cities?
Yeah,
They tried to stone him, but they didn't have enough. So Matt, there's these people following them, right? They're starting to coalesce, and now they're going to reach a critical mass. Now they persuade the crowds. There you go. They finally get to the tipping point. They persuade the crowds that these guys are bad. They stone Paul, and then they drag him out of the city. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. That's pretty awesome. He rose up and entered the city. So he's just been stoned. Remember, stoning wasn't throwing little pebbles at somebody, okay? They would get big boulders and heave them on somebody in a pit. This was a bad, bad deal. And they dragged him out of the city to die, but he doesn't. And then he keeps going. What's that? Yeah, that's right. They thought he was dead. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. That's right. They drag him out, supposing he's dead, but he's not. It's a very good question. I don't know. Probably because Paul was a vocal one. He was the one that was, you know, doing most of the preaching and teaching. Kill the shepherd, scatter the sheep, maybe. But
I'm curious about how he walked back to the city. I'm assuming there's a broken bone or two somewhere.
Yeah.
That would have been a rough walk.
That would have been. And then, interestingly enough, I love Paul. He's pretty bold. Verse 21. What does he do? Right back to Iconium and Antioch. Wow. Where those people came from. Pretty awesome. And he strengthens the souls of the disciples. He encourages them to continue in the faith. And he says to them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Boy, did he have street cred to be the one to say that? Yep, sure did. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, interesting, they're appointing elders as they go, men to shepherd the flock and lead them. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Yeah, it's probably they're trying to be as close to the Greek as they can with the ESV. You know, it means they didn't stay just a short while. Yeah, it's like, yeah, they stayed a significant amount of time. Yeah, I know. It sounds kind of funny. They remain no little time. Yeah, that is kind of funny. And then where they end up back at the end of their missionary journey. Where do they close it off in verse 26? Antioch. That's right. Antioch has now become the home base for world mission to the Gentiles. And they declared all that God had done with them. I love that. All that God had done with them. Not through them. With them. God took me and did this. He used me as a tool to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So even though Peter went to Cornelius and some Gentiles came to faith, now the sense is that the door is blown wide open. There is a door of faith that is open to the Gentiles. Yeah. Oh, I thought there was a hand.
My mind was blown.
Yeah. Yeah.
I tried to look up like how long this missionary journey like took. And I think it was 3 years, 2 or 3 years. But I was wondering, I wasn't sure if you were saying it could have happened around this time, or that was the amount of time.
I believe that's about the amount of time. Yeah, I mean, travel wouldn't have been super, you know, super fast. And these are highlights of the journey. It's not everything, obviously, that happened, but these are the big stories. I imagine a lot of it was very mundane for a lot of their time. You know, they're just doing life. They're traveling. They're talking to people. There may have been some individuals that they, you know, would preach the gospel to that would come to faith. But these were the big, you know, the big things that when they would have come back and declared all that God had done with them in Antioch, that would have been the kind of stuff they would have talked about. Final thoughts on interpretation application for the guys in Lystra. Worshiping them as gods, getting stoned, and how they respond.
I think God uses persecution
Yeah, how do we apply that in our context?
It's pretty tough.
We avoid pain at all costs, but it's how you learn to guide yourself.
Yeah. I think the risk is we take any opposition as persecution. I mean, I think we should be careful with that. Just because somebody opposes you, if you say something about God, I don't think we should then take the leap and say, oh, I'm being persecuted. You're right, make yourself into a martyr. That one's tough. It's tough for us in our context to apply. Not that I think we should desire persecution and suffering. But yeah, it's interesting when he says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And we don't necessarily suffer a lot of tribulations in our culture. But what happens when tribulations and persecution comes in the book of Acts? The gospel goes forth.
And they rejoice.
That's right, there was much rejoicing. Yay! Now, what's with the Monty Python references today?
I know, man, it's just good stuff.
That's funny. Awesome. All right. Well, good job, guys. Keep it up. Here's what I want to challenge you guys to do as we keep going in the coming weeks. Talk to each other. You don't have to talk to me. Talk this way. Talk to each other. Because we're all teaching each other now. So I can help guide. It's kind of, maybe you've heard this before, there's the whole, how do you train someone to do something? It's I do, you watch. Then it's we do, then it's you do, I watch, then it's you do, okay? I do, then we do, then you do and I watch, and then you do. That's kind of what we're moving towards here, okay? So now we're in we do, okay? This is we together, we're all doing this together, okay? But we're moving towards you do and I watch. Now, I'm not going to check out, okay?
Yeah, that's how you made it.
It's not like I'm not going to, you know, work with you and prep and whatever. But here's my goal. My goal is that by the end of our time together, I'm just sitting at one of these tables with you guys, and we're just having a conversation. And we're all able to contribute to the conversation as equals, not as teacher-student. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the teacher learns more than the student. I want you guys to be teachers. You will learn so much more from the text as you become teachers, not just listeners. That make sense?
You're going to facilitate our conversation.
What?
You're going to facilitate our conversation.
That's right. That's right. But I want you guys to start facilitating more too. Okay? So, what was with the...
Maybe that was the-